Our scripture this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went to them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk alone?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures." As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered there. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road, and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. I love Luke's way. He loves a story. Nothing choppy in Luke. He tells good stories, and he tells them fully. And he tells them so that you and I can be fully drawn into it. Now, in this story, there's a lot of mystery there. When you heard this story, or when you have heard it before, did you have just a couple of times where you said, "I wonder just how that happened? I wonder how Jesus himself came and walked along with them. The road from Jerusalem to Emmaus is 7 miles. I wonder how he walked with them without them recognizing him." There's a little mystery right there, isn't there? I want to tell you, if you want to get into Luke's mind, and if you want to get into Jesus' mind itself, don't try to answer some of these questions rationally. I mean, I've seen a lot of people really try to do that. You know, maybe the sun was in their eyes and they just couldn't say. Well, maybe they were just so despondent that and so filled with grief and pain that they couldn't see anything, really, and certainly not Jesus. Or maybe he was disfigured from the crucifixion itself. They said that he rose with his wounds. Maybe they just could not recognize him because of these things. Now, it's fun to think in those kinds of ways, and we as human beings always want to think in some way that helps us to bring explanation to the questions that we may have about that. In Luke's mind and in Jesus' mind, when he was with these pilgrims, this was something that had to be. Therefore, Luke calmly quotes Jesus explains it when he says, "But their eyes were kept from recognizing him." Now, the only one that probably could keep their eyes from recognizing him was Jesus, which means that Jesus intentionally did not want them to recognize him. Now, why would that be? I mean, he's the risen Christ. It looks like he would want anyone and everyone who sees him after he has been raised from the dead to see him and to recognize him and to celebrate the fact that he is risen. But Jesus has some work to do here. And recognition of him actually is going to get in the way of the work that he has to do. And recognize him is just not going to help him at this point. Have you ever had problems focusing on something that you were supposed to be focusing on, but you couldn't because of some distraction that is there, you know, at the moment? Fred Craddock likes to tell a story about a preacher that came to his church when he was a kid, and the preacher had a wooden leg. He was an amputee. They didn't see a lot of amputees back then, but this preacher came to preach for them, and he had a wooden leg, and he balanced himself with a walking cane, and he stepped up to preach, and he stuck his leg out there and went, "Whop!" He said, "Yeah, I got a wooden leg." He said, "But I don't want you to think about that wooden leg. I want you to think about Jesus, because I want to talk to you about Jesus. So just forget all about my wooden leg." Fred Craddock said he went on and read his scripture, and he preached his sermon, and even right after that, he couldn't tell him one thing about the scripture or one thing about the sermon. But he sure got the point about that wooden leg. This guy is a guy that has a wooden leg. I mean, you know, it can be kind of distracting, wouldn't it? I don't want you to notice that I have 6 fingers on this hand. I just want you to listen to what I have to, you know. And it would have been that way, wouldn't it? They could have said, "You're Jesus. You're the risen Lord. I can't believe it. I saw you were dead, and you were put in that tomb. And I mean, this is really you. I mean, it can't be you. I mean, I just can't believe that. This doesn't ever happen. And you're resurrected." And they wouldn't have listened to a thing he had to say. Jesus had something very important to say to them. You know, they had been walking. He asked them what they were talking about. They said, "Are you the only one in Jerusalem who doesn't know what's happened? I mean, Jesus of Nazareth, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and yet our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death. They crucified him. And yet we hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel." Now, in their minds, he wasn't the one to redeem Israel. They had in mind their Redeemer. And we've had this problem all the way through Lent. and all the way through Holy Week, even right up until the time when his religious leaders condemned him to death and his disciples ran and deserted him and denied him. And we had this problem when the crowd was out there crying, "Crucify him." Why were they crying, "Crucify him"? Because he wasn't living up to what messiahs live up to. We know what a messiah looks like. The Bible has told us what the messiah looks like. And when the messiah comes, there's going to be a new kingdom, and the messiah is going to take the throne. He's going to be ruling in that new kingdom, and he is going to set everything straight. He's going to have the power to do it. God's going to be completely behind him, and he's going to redeem Israel. And we're hoping that the messiah comes to redeem Israel. We thought Jesus was the one, but they killed him, and he was buried. But oh, we hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. And then Jesus says, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets declared." Jesus is saying, "You've got the scriptures. You've got the scriptures. But you've misinterpreted the scriptures." Did you ever think about that? About how we interpret scripture? Have you ever had anybody that just came up to you and said, "Well, the Bible says, and that's why you're wrong right now"? And I appreciate that. And I think I need all the help that the Holy Spirit can give me. But we have to be aware that we interpret Scripture. We try to get all that we can to help. But is it possible to misinterpret Scripture and maybe get the wrong message sometimes? Jesus thought so, because he says, beginning with Moses and all of the prophets. Now, that's their Bible. That's all the Bible that they had. We have a lot more, thank goodness. When we're interpreting the New Testament too. We're interpreting what Jesus said and did too. But for them, when he says starting with Moses and all of the prophets, it means that he went through the Bible and he interpreted for them all the things about himself that the prophets declared, or that the Bible declared. It says that sometimes you can look right straight into the Bible, right straight at all of the things about the Messiah right there in the Bible, and still miss it. And they did. But he interpreted for them. Now, could he have done that as the risen Lord while they're looking at him and saying, "I just can't believe it's you"? No. His purpose was to be a messenger and an interpreter of Scripture, so they could start to put together everything that God has been putting together. Because you see, if you look at the Scriptures, then you're looking at everything that God has been doing from the beginning of time, and how it has come to this very moment in time, and everything that God has been doing has been fulfilled, even though it's now fulfilled in the way that you did not expect it. But I'm interpreting this to you so you can see not only what all God has been doing, but how God has been working even right here in this moment with the man that was condemned to death and who was crucified and was risen from the grave, just as the angels told the women when they were there earlier this morning. That he was alive, he is alive. But you got to understand that. And so he shares with them. Later they said their hearts were burning as he was sharing, because he was a good Bible teacher. He was a good interpreter of everything that the scriptures were saying about the Messiah, that he should suffer. This was God's plan now, that the Messiah should suffer and then enter into his glory. But who had a clue about that? I mean, you can't miss that. That the Messiah should suffer and then enter into his glory. Because if you miss that, you miss everything that God was saying through Jesus. And everything that Jesus understood about himself as he finally went to Jerusalem. He should suffer and then come into his glory. And we know why, don't we? Because we've got to figure out this good news that has been given to us, that God loves us. God is not out there ready to trip us up. And God is not out there ready to set the world straight on its axis by power and might. But he is here in the Messiah in order that we might hear God say, I love you. And your life can be everything that I intended it to be. But you got to work with me. And the only way to really convince you that that can happen is if you understand, I love you enough even to be condemned to death, even to go to a cross and be crucified. Did that get your attention when you realize that God suffered and died for you? Or are you still waiting on a Messiah? That's what Jesus had to tell him. And he was pretty good at laying it out there. But they didn't see it yet, did they? Their eyes were still kept from recognizing him. And then they got to Emmaus, and they were going, maybe to an inn, or it might have been the house of Cleopas and his wife. You know, we assume that it's two men. I usually think of it as two men walking the road to Emmaus. John, in the 19th chapter of his gospel, talks about three Marys that were there at the cross. One was Mary Magdalene, one was Mary the mother of Jesus, and the other was the sister of Mary the mother of Jesus, Mary the wife of Clopas. And Clopas is a derivative of the word in Greek of Cleopas. So it could have been. It could have been husband and wife. Jesus could have been walking with two disciples that were a part of that larger group, not one of the 12, but that larger group that came from Galilee to Jerusalem and now in despair are maybe going back home. But don't care that too far, because I believe it was Luke's intention for us not to know the other traveler. He named Cleopas. If he had wanted us to know the other traveler, then he would have told us. But he didn't, and I don't think it was an oversight. I think Luke did not want us to know who the other traveler was, because he wanted to make sure that it could be you. That you're the one traveling with Cleopas and Jesus on this journey. You're the one that is having the scriptures now interpreted to you in such a way that you can see who this Messiah is, because that's why he came, so that you could know him. And when they got there, it looked like he was going on ahead. He gave them that impression. But they urged him strongly, it said, and urged him, stay with us, because the day's almost gone. Evening is almost here. So he stayed with them. And while he was at the table with them that night, he took the bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. You ever heard those words before? Well, the early church sure had heard those words before. The disciples surely had heard those words before too. And as soon as these travelers heard it, what happened? Their eyes were opened, and they recognized him in the breaking of the bread. And then he vanished from their sight. You know, Luke, just like John last week with Thomas, is saying, you and I are not going to be the folks that are blessed in the sense that we're going to get to literally see Jesus, the resurrected Lord. That will never happen for us. But that does not mean that you cannot experience and be with Jesus even right now, right where you are. In fact, one of the reasons for Jesus ascending and going to heaven was so that the Holy Spirit could allow Jesus to be with us right wherever we are. But there are some places that are very special places to be with Jesus, and one of them is in that meal that we share. We shared it this morning in the 9 o'clock service. We share it in here once a month as an act of worship, but it is coming to the table and letting Jesus bless and break the bread and offer us the cup, which of course is Jesus' own body being broken and his own blood being shed, which was something that those who were hoping for the redemption of Israel could not see, could not experience, because they didn't know that was the way that God was going to work, that Jesus was going to suffer, that he was going to break his body, that he was going to shed his blood in order to draw us to the very heart of God. And there's never a time when we do what Jesus commanded us to do when we don't have the opportunity to experience him right here with us now. I love Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper. We do a lot of work. I'm not one that likes the sort of ragtag communion. I've done that some in my life. I had a couple of churches back. We wanted to offer communion, you know, every Sunday. Instead of just doing it in one service, what we did was we decided that we would do it before the 11 o'clock service and just invite anybody who wanted to, as they were coming from Sunday school, to come and kneel at the chancel rail, and then we would serve them the bread and the cup. The minister would do that. We'd have a little bit, well, like a prayer of consecration when we just walked in there. And when I first got there, we had a few folks that were taking us up on it. Most people didn't. Most people walked right by me when I was there with the bread and cup and went on to their seats. And there would be some people talking over here with each other and talking over here with each other and walking by over here while I was giving somebody the bread and the cup without any liturgy, without any, setting up the meaning and the remembrance of what all of this is. And I just told the church after a couple of weeks, I can't do that. I mean, I just can't do that. It has to be explained and experienced. And the thing that really makes communion is not the liturgy. I know that. And it's not a pretty cross and candles and decorated altar, and it's not just the hymns and the things that we say and the things that we recite. All of that is there, but the thing that makes communion communion is the presence of Christ. And what he has promised us is that every time we remember and share this meal, that Christ joins us. And the beautiful thing about that is that if we come to expect and experience Christ at this table, we come to learn, expect that Christ is always going to be with us in worship in a very special way. And then we come to expect that if he can be with us here, then he can be with us in any place in our life. And we can count on him being there with us and being there for us wherever that is. As we come to have that kind of relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then we come to experience what those two travelers did after Jesus vanished from their eyes. They said, were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us along the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us? You know, I'd like to think that there are a few hearts in here today that are burning as the scriptures have been opened to us and the presence of Christ have taken the very word of God and met you right where you are with that word to give you what you need right now from Christ. The promise is there, and not only there, but as you go from here. Will you pray with me? Lord, when you want to be recognized by us, we ask you to forgive us for seeing you but missing you. And we ask that you still find some times for us to understand in a deeper way this hard work of coming to know you and to trust you and to follow you and to give our lives to you, to give our hearts to you. And as we come today and experience this wonderful Easter story that you have given us, we pray that you make us that traveler with Cleopas to experience everything that you came in this world to give your followers. In Jesus' name, amen.